The following is a recording from the sermon files of the Beacon Church of Christ. To God be the glory always.
I want you to imagine for just a moment you are about 10 years of age and you begin hearing people talking about a specific set of tools. And maybe it's not a set that you're familiar with, but you keep hearing these people talking about these particular tools, and if you don't use those tools, you don't have the best. In fact, not only do you not have the best type of tools, you're kind of ignorant. Or maybe for some of you ladies who like crafts, maybe you can apply this to someone who's talking about a specific type of craft. And if you don't use this particular brand of craft stuff, you don't have the best. And not only do you not have the best, you obviously aren't very smart, because all the smart people use this type. You know, after about 5 or 6 years, what you would probably do? You would probably maybe try that type. Maybe you would do it just kind of on a weekend, maybe just off chance, you see one of those tools or one of those crafts, and you think, you know, everybody's talking about it. Everybody says it's the best, so I'm going to try it. And you try it. And you realize, you know what, that tool, it's all right, I like it. And you keep hearing for the next 10 years, everybody reinforcing the idea, if you don't use this particular type of tool, you're ignorant. You know what would happen after 15 years of that? You would probably be converted to that brand of tool. Whether it's Snap-on or Craftsman or whatever flavor you like, right? You would have converted yourself, because in your mind you're thinking what? All intelligent people use those type of tools. Let me make sure you understand, that same argument is happening in the hearts and the minds of our young people with evolution. They're being told when they're really little about evolution. And as they grow, they're being told that all intelligent people believe evolution. That only dumb people believe in this whole creation thing. In fact, they're told that religion is a crutch for the weak-minded. But hopefully this evening, what you're going to see is what we talked about last night, both during the Q&A and over in the fellowship hall, and that is, it takes a whole lot more faith to be an atheist than it does to believe in a God. Take a look. Discover Magazine, November 2004, the top of the screen, it says, was your ancestor a sea sponge? This is your ancestor. Again, inundating this idea that we evolved. What I want to do as we get started is I want to give each and every one of you a little test. Kind of review a little bit of what we talked about last night, because deep down, most everybody in this room, you have been evolutionized, and some of you don't even know it. Here's what I mean by that. If your child or your grandchild came home and they wanted you to read to them tonight, so they come running up with a big old picture book, you find your favorite place, maybe it's a recliner or a favorite spot on a couch, you pick them up in your lap, you take the book. Let me ask you, do you actually read those books? Or did you notice the very first word in both of those books is prehistoric? It's an evolutionary term. Remember last night I threw out words like Jurassic, Triassic. Those are evolutionary terms. It's interesting. If you go back and you open a dictionary up to when our country was about to declare its independence, you'll notice in that dictionary, there is no word prehistoric. In fact, the year after Charles Darwin wrote his book, 1860, there was another guy who wrote, I would say, a better book. His name was Noah Webster of Webster's Dictionary fame. And yet, when you open that book, take a look. There is no word prehistoric. The reason being, because only within the last 75 years or so has that word really even come into existence. By the way, prehistoric basically means a time before man. According to this book right here, guys, that would be a very short book because that's only five days, right? And yet, again, many, many folks have had their worldviews evolutionized. You know, maybe it's in a child's cartoon where they're quietly talking about things being millions of years old. Or maybe it's in a documentary that you're watching in high school where they talk about things being laid down over millions of years. But the reality is, most of us in this room, we've kind of been evolutionized. So here's what I want to do. I want to start with some scripture to help us relay a foundation to have a biblical worldview. Now, I have shared this with some of you in the past. My mother-in-law says repetition is the mother of all learning. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to get out a pen, get out a pencil, and I want you to write down these six Bible verses. And I want you to actually learn them, okay? Sometimes when a preacher says, hey, I want you to study this, I want you to look at it, I want you, you know what we do? We're like, uh-huh, okay, yeah. But I want you to actually take them home and look at them. Meditate on them. And then for everybody in this room under the age of, say, 35, I want you to put them on social media. Share them with people, okay? Some of you guys are really good at, like, putting pictures, background pictures with stuff, putting verses to it. Put it out there, getting your friends, family to think about these six Bible verses. Because here's the reality. If you can get these six verses down, it's going to be a strong start to having a biblical worldview. Let's take a look. Verse number one. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I have told literally thousands of people, if you can't trust the first verse of the Bible, why would you trust anything to follow, right? So you say, all right, Brad, I hear what you're saying, but you know that particular verse, it doesn't tell you when exactly was the beginning. All right, let's keep reading. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, Paul wrote, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth. Paul here letting us know that it is a creation account. Everything in heaven and on earth was created by God. Verse number 3, Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. He answered, he said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now, notice who's talking here. This is Jesus, right? For those of you who were here last night, you remember I actually grabbed a part of this text. And I pointed out that Jesus went all the way back to the creation account. But here's what I want you to do tonight. I want you to focus on the fact that he says, there were males and females when? At the beginning. In fact, look at how he phrases it in Mark chapter 10, verse 6, where he says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. All right, stop right here. If I were to ask some of these young ladies on the third row who smell a whole lot better than the row in front of them, and I know that is a fact because I have to share a hotel room with the second row. If I were to ask some of the ladies on the third row, what do you remember your textbooks talking about the age of the earth? Okay, the ones that actually paid attention, they may remember that those textbooks were spouting out that the earth was 4.6 billion years old. That's the current age, 4.6 billion. But man, according to those same textbooks, has only been around for about 3 million years. Folks, think about that. If this earth really is 4.6 billion years old and we've only been here for 3 million, we hadn't been here from the beginning. And so one of the things I need everybody to kind of get firmly in your head is this. Both can't be right. Okay? Either Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was correct in what he said, or this man-made theory is correct. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we knew what the name of that first male was, which Paul takes care of for us? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, take a look at verse 45, where he says, "So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Okay, who's that first Adam he's talking about there? That's Adam of Adam and Eve, right? Who's the last Adam? That's Jesus. Why would Paul refer to Jesus Christ as the last Adam? Well, let's think about it. Adam of Adam and Eve, you remember, he was kicked out of the garden. He was denied access to the tree of life. He had to go work among the thorns, right? Along comes Jesus, who gives everybody access to eternal life. And what'd they put on his head? Thorns, right? So here you've got Paul. By the way, ask yourself this little simple question. Do you think the Apostle Paul was referring to both of these Adams as real people? Yeah, I think so. I don't think he thought that Adam of Adam and Eve was a myth, because if so, what would that make the last Adam? That'd make him a myth too, right? The sixth verse that I would give you is this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Letting us know all the lineage of humanity is coming through who? It's coming through Eve. I had a university professor argue with me one time. Said, well, that's not really what that means. I said, okay, let's break it down. It says that she was the mother. What does mother mean? And then I said, of all living. I said, what do you think that means? He kind of looked at me and he goes, well, I see why you'd say that, but I don't think that's right. I said, brother, not to be ugly, but I don't really care what you think. I care what God's word says. Because at the end of the day, it's not about your opinion or my opinion. It's about what the book says. Now, here's what you can do. With those six Bible verses in hand, you can open your Bible to your favorite chapter. Okay, that's Genesis chapter 5. I'm going to give you a little bit of better appreciation of it in just a minute. But I know some of you in this room, I know you read the Bible through in a year. And here's what you do. You start in verse 1 of chapter 5. You realize, oh man, that's the genealogies. All right, I'm going to hit Adam and I'm going to hit Noah at the end. We're just going to call it all good. Okay, so-and-so begat so-and-so, Noah. When I teach this, I always do it using a timeline because it's very, very visual. Take a look at what he's actually saying there. Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, Adam lived 130 years. He begot a son. He called his name Seth. So here's what we do. We drop 130 right there on our timeline because that's how old Adam was when Seth was born. And we keep reading. Seth lived 105 years. He begot Enosh. We add 105 to that number. Now we're up to 235. And we keep reading. Enosh lived 90 years. He begot Canaan. You add 90 to it. Now you're up to 325. And suddenly what you realize is you can build a timeline that's actually telling you the age of the earth. You say, whoa, hold up, man. Time out. How'd you come up with that? Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Lo and behold, he created everything. It was a creation event. There were males and females here from the beginning of creation. First male's name was Adam, right? I'm just giving you his lineage. Now, I mentioned I'm going to give you something to think about. This past week, I put something out on Facebook, on my Facebook page, where I went back and actually studied these names. Now, as you work your way through Scripture, you're going to find several times where God mentions things. Some of them you have to look up the original Hebrew. Let me read for you, using our translation, what these names actually mean. So Adam, Ish. Woman was Ishab, taken out of man. So Adam is man. Seth is appointed. Enosh, mortal. Canaan, sorrow. Mahalalel, the blessed God. Why would I say that? Anytime you see EL, what do you think that means? Like as in Elohim. It's God, right? So the blessed God. Jared shall come down. Enoch, teaching that Methuselah's name actually means his death shall bring. What did Methuselah's death bring? What happened the year Methuselah died? Well, look over here at the timeline. He died the year of the flood. His death shall bring. You get to Lamech. Lamech, if I were to say lament, his name actually means despairing. And then lo and behold, you get to Noah, and his name means rest or comfort. Let me read that for you in a sentence. So starting with Adam, it says, man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest or comfort. You ever realize the fact that the gospel is in this right here? Isn't that pretty amazing? In fact, let me show you something else I think is pretty amazing. Vertical line that I just dropped right there. You realize everybody to the left of that could have had a face-to-face conversation with Adam? Because they were living as contemporaries, right? And yet, take a look. I'm going to keep the timeline going. So we got Noah right here on the bottom. I'm going to slide him up to the top of the screen. So you've got Noah. You've got his son, Shem. You realize everybody to the left of that arrow could have had a face-to-face conversation with Shem about what it was like in the pre-flood world. Folks, you're talking about Abraham and Isaac, who the promise was given to, could have looked him in the face and said, hey, what was it like? Now, follow me for just a minute. Abraham and Isaac could have talked directly to Shem, who could have talked directly to his grandfather, Lamech, who could have talked directly to who? Adam. In fact, I had to make this particular slide because I wanted you to be able to see on a single page all the way from Adam. This red line represents the birth of Abraham. I realize the font is small, it's hard to make out everything, but basically this, everybody to the left of that first blue line, they could have talked to Adam. This blue line represents the flood, red line represents the birth of Abraham. So as you work your way across from Adam all the way to this red line, it's about 2,000 years. So Adam to Abraham, about 2,000 years. Let's jump over here to Jesus. Do we have any idea how long it's been from Jesus to us today? I should see heads doing this because we live in the year 2018, right? We used to say AD. It's Latin for in the year of our Lord. Atheists have gotten our children to go CE, common era, or BCE, before common era. Guess what? I don't care what you call it. Guess who it still hinges around? Still hinges around Jesus Christ. Follow me. Adam to Abraham, about 2,000 years. Jesus to us today, about 2,000 years. You realize if you can bridge the middle, if you could get from Abraham to Christ, you would have, in essence, the history of the world. You know, wouldn't it be really cool if this timeline just kept right on going all the way to Jesus? And it does. In fact, in Luke's gospel, He gives you the chronology, genealogy, all the way from Adam to Jesus. By the way, you don't just get one genealogy. You're actually given Mary and Joseph's. Why do I think any of this matters? You know, why would I teach a lesson to you tonight on dinosaurs and start with Jesus? Why does it matter if it was 6 days, 6 million years? Why does it matter if it was a big bang or God creating everything directly? It matters because I believe the foundations of the creation account are being compromised. And folks, at the end of the day, if there was no creator, there was no savior. In fact, if you want proof of that, open your Bible right now to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, listen to these words and think about what happens if Genesis chapter 1 is not true. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Folks, you take away the creation, and all of a sudden you realize you're taking away the Creator and the Savior. Here's the problem. By the time your child hits about the age of 3, 4, they've already been indoctrinated into evolution. And the reason I say that with such confidence is because there's not too many 3 or 4 year olds that are not absolutely enthralled with these things right here. Kids absolutely love them. At a very, very young age, you know what they start doing? They start memorizing what they look like, their names. You know, they try to make sounds like a dinosaur, but it's not just kids, is it? You know, we adults also have a fascination with them. And as such, magazines, they love to put their picture on the cover because they know that when they do that, they're almost guaranteed increased sales. And so they tell us how big they were, where they were discovered, what they think they were eating. Things like one of the largest dinosaurs ever discovered is this guy right here, Argentinosaurus. And if you want to see a replica of him, you got to go to the Fernbank Museum in Atlanta, Georgia, where he stretches literally from one end of the museum to the next. Now, just to give you a little bit of perspective of how big this guy is, if everybody will look at the screen for just a moment, right here where my hand is, that's a full-size T-Rex that doesn't come up to this guy's hip bone. This guy was massive. And yet, moms and dad, here's the problem. Your kids are buying into this idea that dinosaurs walked the earth millions of years ago. Usually they don't just outright tell you, they just buy into it. Oh, okay, yeah, dinosaurs lived a long time ago. And somewhere around age 18 or 19, they finally start to put together a faith of their own, and they got to harmonize this idea of dinosaurs and this. And all along they've been told all smart people believe in evolution. And guess what? Something's got to give. And so usually it's the Bible. Let's start with a three-year-old here at the Beacon Church of Christ. Somebody about three, you start filling up your house with all kinds of dinosaur paraphernalia. You've got toys, you've got games, you've got books, you got everything. And that kid starts eating up all kinds of dinosaur stuff. By the way, I tell people, if you are a parent and you haven't stepped on a dinosaur plastic figurine in the middle of the night, you're not qualified yet as a parent, okay? Because they rank second only to one other thing, Legos, okay? Your child is about age 4. It is February here in the West Monroe area. it's kind of cold outside. So there's mom. She's over by the stove. She's stirring up some instant oatmeal. The child starts reading the package that's sitting there on the counter, and they're learning about evolution. They're at age 5. Now they want snacks. All they want to do is just eat snacks. So what do? We give them snacks. And they learn about evolution. They hit age 7. You know, finally old enough to take them out to a fine dining establishment, right? So what do? We load them up in the car. We take them somewhere like Wendy's. In fact, we don't even go in. We just go through the drive-thru, right? But you'll notice as they're sitting in the back of the car eating their chicken nuggets or their cheeseburger, guess what? They're learning about evolution. Or maybe your child doesn't like Wendy's. Maybe they like Arby's. And right now, if you're sitting there going, oh, it's okay because we don't eat at those two restaurants, please understand there's only a single fast food restaurant that I haven't found evolution at. Anybody want to guess what that is? Chick-fil-A. Now, I say that to commend them, but I also say that to say, parents, do not let your guard down. They get a little older. Now they're 8, 9, 10 years of age. They're starting to go on field trips. So maybe they run over to Shreveport. And they take a trip to one of the museums in Shreveport. Or maybe they get, you know, they hit about age 11, 12, old enough to go to our nation's capital, to the Smithsonian. Or maybe they run over to Atlanta and they see that Fernbank Museum, or maybe they run up to Chicago to where Sue is on display. Now, right now, as you're looking at that picture, if you're a mom or dad in this room, I want you to think about what these kids are reading on these placards and ask yourself, when you fill out a permission slip for them to take that field trip, do you think about what they're putting in their mind? Because I took this picture. And I can tell you without reservation, what they're reading on those placards, you can't harmonize it with this book right here. They get older. Now they're 12, 13. They start reading chapter books. Let's do a little real quick little survey. How many young people in here are familiar with the Magic School Bus? All right. Very popular kids series. Notice this. Little boy is holding up a picture of a dinosaur chasing a caveman, but he says, this story is make-believe. His friend says, there were no dinosaurs in the time of cave people. Or maybe your child liked this one. Maybe they liked The Magic Treehouse instead, another very popular kids series. By the way, note, this is book one. You want to start a new kids series? Guess what you need to use? Dinosaurs. They love them. This one, you don't even get into the book yet. You're still in the introduction. And notice it talks about dinosaurs living millions of years ago, and then it throws out this. Human beings, of course, had not yet what? Evolved. Those of you who were here last night, you may remember the timeline, the geologic column. They've got that same geologic column. They've just turned it sideways right in the middle of that book. The Triassic, the Jurassic, and then finally, humans coming in right here at the end. By the way, moms and dads, if you don't think it's in their textbooks, these are from textbooks being used in the year 2018. Modern textbooks. Age third grade to ninth grade. Now, just to make sure we're all kind of on the same page here, here's what these textbooks are teaching. They're teaching our kids that dinosaurs died out about 65 million years ago. We came along carrying our clubs roughly 3 million years ago. And yet, let me ask you, is that what this book teaches? Nope. In fact, those of you who are in this room and you consider yourself a New Testament Christian that believes that this book is inspired, please understand, this book teaches that there was a six-day creation and that man and dinosaurs were created on the same day. You know what that means? That means we would have to have coexisted. And I realize for some of you in this room, that's kind of hard to think about, but I'm going to prove it to you tonight. Before I show you evidence, I want to do two things. Number one, I want you to open your Bible and look at Romans chapter 5. Verse 12, Paul said this, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Hey, Paul, what brought death into the world? According to Paul, it was sin. Okay, folks, listen to me. If evolution is true, think about how many millions of things had to die, evolve in order to get to man, right? Paul says, no. Man's the one that, he sinned, and he's the one that brought death into the world. If evolution were true, the Garden of Eden would basically be built on a whole fossil graveyard of death. And yet Paul's reminding everybody in this room, hey, look, before sin, there wasn't death. Question number one, did they really exist? Quick answer, absolutely, we know they did, okay? We found their fossilized remains on all seven continents, Arctic to Antarctic and everywhere in between. That's not our question. The real question is, when did they exist? Was it millions of years ago? Or is it possible that they coexisted with man? Before I show you the evidence, here's what I want to do. I want to give you a one-minute history lesson that I want you to kind of remember. This will be important later on. The word dinosaur itself actually came into existence in the year 1845. Okay? A fellow by the name of Sir Richard Owen, he actually coined the term dinosaur. He's the one that made it up. He used two Greek words, dinos, sauros. Translated by him as fearfully great lizard. Again, 1845. I want you to kind of write that down, put it in the back of your head somewhere. That's really when our fascination with these things began. The question is not did they exist, the question is when. Let's look at some evidence together. Let's start in, say 2013, when researchers discovered skin from a hydrosaur. Now, notice what that doesn't say. It's not a fossil. It's actual soft tissue skin. It's so well preserved, it's pliable. You can stretch it. I actually had the opportunity, we'll get to that later on, but had the opportunity of taking some dinosaur tissue, stretching it. Folks, if you've got soft tissue that you're able to stretch, it ain't been dead 65 million years. Or how about this? Study that was done and reported in January 2005, where American researchers very quietly, they announced that there was a mammal that had been discovered that was eating a dinosaur. And you say, yes, so what? What's the big deal? Okay, don't forget the evolutionary timeline where you've got dinosaurs in the Jurassic, Triassic period, and then finally later on we evolved warm-blooded creatures and mammals and then humans. And yet we have fossil evidence of a mammal that was eating one. Or how about this Mesopotamian cylinder seal they dug out of the ground over in the Mesopotamia, the Middle Eastern area, that looks an awful lot like what you and I would call an Apatosaurus. Or how about this one? While we're down there digging, we go down to Egypt where the pyramids are. They uncovered two tablets that have got dinosaur-like creatures on them. All right, we get on a plane. We leave Africa. We leave Egypt. We go to Cambodia where, lo and behold, about 15 years ago, researchers uncovered a Buddhist temple that had been completely overgrown with vegetation. They came in with what you and I would call industrial strength roundup. They killed everything. That's when they realized there were these elegant carvings on this temple. So they pull back the vegetation and they realize there were things like monkeys. Some of you probably have this one right here on your wall at home. That's a deer. If you look carefully, you can see it's got his antlers, his tail in the up position, back legs, front legs. But the artist didn't just stop with things like monkey and deer. He also carved things like dinosaurs. Dinosaurs so well carved that a 10-year-old child can tell me exactly what kind that is. That's a stegosaurus. Or maybe you can explain to me the Ica stones of Peru. A gentleman by the name of Dr. Javier Cabrera was given one of these stones as a birthday gift. Native farmer there in Peru gave it to him. So follow me for just a moment. We've now left Mesopotamia, the Middle East. We went to Egypt. Then we went over to Cambodia. Now we're over in South America. South America, the area of Peru. Dr. Cabrera, he looked at these stones. He said, "Where'd you get it?" The native farmer told him, said, "This is a burial stone that the ancient Incan Indians used to place inside their tombs." Dr. Cabrera started collecting them. He began to open up tombs literally all over the area, looking for specifically for these type of stones. All told, he found about 11,000 of them. Over a third of them have very elegant pictures of dinosaurs, and not just one type, folks. Sometimes they even had dinosaurs and men. Or maybe you could explain to me. So we leave South America. We go up to Latin America, to Acambaro, Mexico, where a gentleman, he was riding on the back of a horse. From that elevated position on the horse's back, he looked down, he found the first of these ceramic figurines. They realized there may have been a culture here. They began to do a dig. Yep, they were right. There was an entire culture of people. They've now found over 30,000 of these. They had them dated in two labs here in the U.S. Both of them came back with dates of roughly 2000 B.C. 2000 B.C., folks. Let me just kind of wake you up. That puts these dinosaur figurines on this earth just after Noah. Think about that. Or maybe you could explain to me the dinosaur petroglyphs, the Natural Bridges National Monument. If you go there today, just outside of Blanding, Utah, there are three of these natural sandstone bridges, one of which is called Kachina. And it's on this particular sandstone bridge that the Anasazi Indians, they carved all kinds of things. You can go there today, you can see things like bighorn sheep, and you can see things like dinosaurs. Or how about this textile? It's in the Museum of Peru. Or how about we get back on the plane? Now we go over to Europe, to England, the UK, up to Carlisle, beautiful area right up by the Lake District, where they've got a cathedral right in the middle of town, older than the United States itself. The reason I know that, there's a guy who is buried below this carpet. His name is Richard Bell. He died in 1496. He's not the oldest one buried in the floor. But if you go there, what, by the way, he died in 1496. When did I say the word dinosaur was coined? 1845. This guy died, round numbers, he died 350 years before the word dinosaur was even coined. If you go there today and you have them roll up that carpet, or if you have four small children who will do it for you and don't know any better, you get down on your hands and your knees, you can start making out animals like fish and dogs and dinosaurs. 350 years before the word even came into existence. Maybe you can explain this Mayan base, or maybe you can explain the discovery made by Dr. Samuel Hubbard. Dr. Samuel Hubbard took an expedition known as the Doheny Expedition down into the Grand Canyon looking for evidence that the American Indians had been here longer than we were giving them credit for. They eventually made their way down the Havasupai Canyon, where he found not only their pottery, their clothing, but he also found their cave art. Take a look at what he wrote. He said, "Taken all in all, the proportions are good. The huge reptile is depicted in the attitude in which man would most likely see it, reared on his hind legs, balancing with a long tail, either feeding or in a fighting position, possibly defending itself against a party of men." He says, "The fact that some prehistoric man made a pictograph of a dinosaur on the walls of this canyon upsets completely all of our theories regarding the antiquity of man. The fact that the animal is upright and balanced on his tail would seem to indicate that the prehistoric artist must have seen it alive." Now, I brought a picture of what he saw, and I hate to be the one to tell you, that right there, that's not a cow, that's not a sheep, but it's an awfully good representation of a dinosaur that we now know existed called the Edmontosaurus. Folks, how did they know that this thing was alive if they'd never seen one to draw? Or how about this? You want something to take back and talk to your coworkers about? Ask them about all of the soft tissue that's starting to show up in dinosaur fossils. The one that made the most attention, 2005, Mary Schweitzer. She was working in the Hell Creek Formation. I talked to her about her discovery. She shared with me it was really by accident. They were trying to get this femur, this leg bone of a T-Rex, and they were trying to get it on a helicopter. Long story short, it was too big. It wouldn't fit, so they had to cut it. They cut it right down the middle. She said when we did that, we were able to look inside where we found soft tissue, blood vessels, and what she thinks are blood cells. Now, you ask any biochemist, molecular biologist worth their salt, they're going to tell you soft tissue, blood vessel, blood cells, they don't stick around for 65 million. 65 million winters in Montana. Think about that one for just a minute. Freezing, thawing, freezing, thawing. So I asked her the one question that I thought was pretty obvious. I said, "Why do you think we've never seen soft tissue before?" Her answer sent quite literally a chill right up my spine. She said, "Maybe because we've never thought to look." Now think about that for just a moment. Always before in the past, it was that bone that was the prize. Now we've realized there may be something in the bone that's even a bigger deal. Can you imagine 15, 20 years ago, you find a bone, a dinosaur bone, I come up with a hammer and say, "Hey, let's bust it open, see what's in it." Now, that bone was the prize, right? And yet today, there's over 14 additional dinosaur fossils that we found soft tissue in. Now, I'm going to pause and ask Mr. Bill if he wants to reset his camera, because I got about 7 more minutes I want to give to you. Keep going, he says. All right. November 2014, I took Reese on a dinosaur dig in the Hell Creek Formation there in Montana. If you ever want to see dinosaur stuff, that's the place to go, okay? We ended up getting permission to work on a ranch owned by a lady named Marge. I would show you some video from her, but Marge is her vocabulary. Think Cajun sailor. Okay, her vocabulary was pretty spicy. I'll just say that. But she did put us on dinosaur bones. She put us on dinosaur skin. While we were there, we were crossing her ranch, had a couple of Suburbans rented out, video crew in one, we were in the other. She points over to a ridge. She says, "You see that ridge? That's where Mark found his Triceratops horn." Now, let me point out to you, I know God is amazing, but I'm sitting there thinking, there's no way she's talking about the same Mark that I'm thinking about. I said, "You're not talking about Mark Armitage, are you?" She said, "Yeah, right over there. That's where he found his Triceratops horn." I knew exactly who she was talking about because I'd been following this case for months. It's a guy who worked in a California university for over 20 years as a microscopist. He found soft tissue in a Triceratops horn, published it in a peer-reviewed journal. The day that it came out online, they fired him. Now, keep in mind, dude never mentioned God, never mentioned creation. He simply was trying to say, hey, look, we got soft tissue in a dinosaur bone. One of his co-workers walked into his laboratory and said, we will not have your religion in this department. And when he tried to politely say, I didn't say anything about religion. Remember what I told you? All smart people buy into evolution, right? That's what they want you to think. So there we are. I asked Marge, I said, hey, any way we could go like see this place? She said, yeah, we go over there. I'm drooling. She looks at me, she said, hey, I've got Mark's number. Okay, I'll go ahead and admit to you. At that point, I was kind of like a teenage girl at a Justin Bieber concert, right? I called him. It's like, Mark, you don't know me from Adam. Here's the deal. I'm a creationist. I don't think dinosaurs have been dead all that long. He said, oh, Brad, I've got the goods on them. I said, here's the deal. We're doing a documentary. I'd love to interview. Any chance that maybe you and I could sit down? He said, look, I'm doing a conference in California. I've got to give a speech. If you come, I'll not only talk to you, I'll bring you some tissue to look at. So we did. Lo and behold, he brought his microscopes. He brought some of his dinosaur tissue. Now, I put his email up here on purpose because he wants you to realize this stuff isn't made up. If you want to correspond with him, ask him what he's found, do it. This guy is absolutely detonating nuclear bombs in the evolutionary camp. If you look carefully, this is one of his microscopes. He's got osteocytes that are so well preserved, he's had two labs offer to culture them for him. And let me make sure you understand what that means. That means they think they can make them grow. Now guys, if we're culturing dinosaur soft tissue, it ain't been dead 65 million years. I promise you, I could stand up here and just click away, show you lots and lots more. I even deleted a bunch. I am going to show you one more I want you to think about. This is a three-toed dinosaur, but you notice in the front track, there's a five-toed human print. This one has been verified by a CT scan. It's in the same striatal layer. You've got a human footprint in the same layer you got a dinosaur track. Somebody says, all right. Then, Brad, why aren't they mentioned in the Bible? You know, you say that God created man and dinosaurs on the same day, day six. Why aren't they mentioned in the Bible? That's not a fair question. The fair question would be something like this. Are there dinosaur-like creatures in the Bible? Because you remember, the word dinosaur didn't come into existence until 1845. When was your Bible translated into English? King James Version, 1611. Is there compelling evidence of dinosaur-like creatures? Several places you can look. Let me give you some places to do on your own tonight. Look in the book of Isaiah. Look in the book of Psalm. We're going to very quickly look at the book of Job. You remember Job smitten with all kind of trials. His friends come to him. They think he sinned. They want to know what he did. Job gets frustrated. He wants to speak to God. Well, in Job chapter 38, God shows up on the scene. Job 38, verse 1. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. For the next four chapters, God deluges Job with question after question after question. I am going to point this out because I told a lady I would point this out every time I mentioned this. This past week, I was in the hospital visiting somebody whose son is in the trauma unit. She said, Brad, I don't know why, but she said, I heard you speak one time and you mentioned the fact that God never answered the question why. You ever thought about that? Job went through a whole, he lost his kids, he lost all of his flocks, his wealth, everything, except a wife who wanted him to kill himself. He lost everything. And when God shows up, instead of God saying, hey, Job, this is why I did it, God humbled Job and reminded him, I'm God, you're not. She said, the first day we were in the waiting room, I opened up my Bible, and that I'd taken that note, and it fell out on the floor, and I just looked at it and wept. He never answered the question, why? He starts asking him, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Job, where were you when I created all this? What about the dwelling place of light, Job? Or how do eagles and hawks, how do they fly? Or how do I make snow and hail? Or what about this one? Job chapter 40, verse 15. Look at the behemoth which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See now his strength is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. What in the world is a behemoth? Some of you may have a footnote in your Bible that says this thing is either an elephant or a hippopotamus. Let me point out to you, your footnotes are not inspired, okay? But I'll go along with you for a minute. Let's look at what it actually says. What's the description? It says, lo, now his strength is in his loins. The force is in the navel of his belly. Verse 16. Elephants have a big belly? Yeah, they do. That guy have a big belly? Yep. That guy have a big belly? Yep. Keep reading. Job chapter 40, verse 17. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. Now, when it's talking about a cedar here, it's going to be talking about some of the largest of trees. In fact, when I teach preaching students, I always try to mentally get them thinking about the northwest sector of the country where the redwoods, the sequoias are, the ones you can't put your hands around. You say, how do you know that, Brad? Well, you do a little word study. You remember it was the cedars of Lebanon that were used to build the temple, right? He says it moves his tail like a cedar. Question. That look like a cedar to anybody? How about that? That's getting a whole lot closer, isn't it? Folks, what I want you to understand is we have the truth, and it is up to moms and dads to put that truth into the heart and the minds of their kids. You say, all right, Brad, what happened to him? To find out, you're going to have to come back in about 7 minutes. We're going to take a short break. Thank you for your attention.
You've been listening to a sermon from the Beacon Church of Christ. Perhaps you'd like to hear more of these sermons in person. We would love to have you visit our congregation. We are located at 2326 Jonesboro Road in West Monroe. Join us on Sundays at 9:45, 10:30, and 2, and Wednesday nights at 7. A warm welcome awaits you. Come see us soon.